In the Old Testament lesson today, we hear God make a promise to King David. He says, "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. Your throne shall be established forever." Amen. This promise must have especially stuck in the minds of the Israelite people when their idolatry finally caught up with them and their nation was exiled, desolated, and they were forced to worship foreign kings. What about the promise then? A nation in disarray, their walls have been destroyed, and the house of the Lord leveled by the Babylonian superpower. Such was the fate of a nation, an impenitent nation, who chased other gods. But God had promised them the throne of David would be established forever. The promise of an eternal kingdom on one hand, the stark reality of a nation destroyed on the other. It must have seemed to the Israelites that maybe, just maybe, God isn't so faithful, and that he reneged on his promise to establish their kingdom forever as they were forced to pay tribute to Nebuchadnezzar. We hear it from the gospel account in Luke today. Nothing is impossible for our God. Nothing. The promise that God spoke to David through Nathan the prophet would eventually come to pass. The promise would be fulfilled at the conception of Christ in Mary's womb. The Lord God would establish the throne of David, and he would do so through Jesus. He would do it through Christ. Christ would establish his kingdom, a kingdom without end. But this kingdom that God would establish through Jesus, his work, it's not a kingdom of this world. It's not a kingdom defined by rivers and mountains, standing armies and earthly cities. But the kingdom of God, friends, the kingdom established by Jesus, is truly a kingdom that has no end. Ruled by a king who is the Alpha and the Omega, the everlasting to everlasting God. And this is a kingdom that somebody is a part of by faith in this child Mary carried in her womb. This is a kingdom, God's kingdom, in which his subjects live by faith, forgiven, secure, and with God's peace. It must have seemed impossible, though, to the Israelites that the throne of David would last forever as they looked at their beloved city, Jerusalem, and saw the house of the Lord, the splendid temple of Solomon, now a smoldering pile of ashes. That was in the Old Testament. Fast forward to the New Testament, and there we see the Virgin Mary. That even Mary had a little trouble grasping Gabriel's message that said she, a mild virgin, would conceive apart from another man. "How can this be?" Mary asks. Even she had difficulty grasping what seems impossible to the senses. Reason screams, "Conception in this manner cannot be." But according to God, all things are possible. And so it is, Mary conceives by the Holy Spirit. According to the Holy Spirit, the word of God spoken into the ear of the virgin, conception occurs. Christ is conceived by the Holy Spirit, carried in the womb of his virgin mother, even as she is betrothed to a man named Joseph, who comes from the line of David. The incarnation of the everlasting Christ. It is a core doctrine of the Christian faith. We confess it in the creeds when we say we believe in Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Why this matters is because every other manner of conception, spanning Genesis until today, involves two sinful people and a child born into sin. Original sin, we've heard that phrase before. Original sin. The psalmist speaks of original sin when he says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." And that is a sin going all the way back to our first parents, and it is a sin that has trickled down from generation to generation to generation, and still today. People, even children, are born into sin. But people of God, the sin of Adam does not flow into the flesh of Jesus, because he is not conceived by two sinful people plagued of the same spiritual sickness that plagues us. But it is by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, that Jesus comes into the womb of a woman in this way. He is without sin even as he dwells in the womb of his virgin mother. God brings salvation to us, and he establishes his kingdom in this way, through a child born of a virgin, prophesied in the Old Testament, and it is fulfilled in the New. So before arguing that a child in the womb has no right to life and can be aborted on demand, friends, the incarnation by itself is reason to pause and reflect on the manner by which God chose to bring salvation to humanity through a child born of flesh and blood carried by his mother. The very children slaughtered in this country are of the same flesh and blood as the infant Christ, the child carried in the womb. Now that's a sobering statement. But the devil continues his campaign against life in the womb, even though he knows his time is short and salvation from the womb has already come to us. Motherhood, too, is a blessed vocation. Doesn't pay the big bucks. It will not get you a lot of attention from the world. But I wonder if the real war against women isn't about equal rights, as it is a war against the blessed vocation of motherhood. As if making more money and equal compensation is more important than bearing a child. Friends, Mary was the mother of God. We see a mother carrying salvation for the world in her womb as she bears the very Son of God. Seeing Satan attack mothers and little ones who have yet to see the light of day, that reveals that this enemy is still attacking the very manner by which God was pleased to bring salvation to humanity. Now, you may ask, what does this have to do with us exactly? What does the mystery of the incarnation have to do with humanity as we live amongst murderous mobs and violence, misfortune, and all the trouble associated with this fallen world? The answer to that question is found in the incarnation itself. And the reason I say that is because Christ came ultimately to fulfill a promise uttered to our first parents going all the way back to Genesis 3. Where there God tells them the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And so Christ our Lord becomes that seed, taking on flesh and blood to redeem creation from sin. He comes to bear our sins, yes, but there's even more than that. Think about this. The biblical truth that Jesus takes on our flesh and our blood to bear our sin means that he suffers the way we do. He hungered, he thirsted the way that we hunger, we thirst. One cannot say God does not know what it's like to live in this cursed fallen world. He most certainly does, from manger to tomb. From the book of Hebrews, we hear this, Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted, as we are, yet without sin. The Son of God, whose throne extends eternity, suffered and even died to deliver you from death. That's why he came. Mary believes this. Mary believes it. Even if she can't quite understand how it will be, her faith is evident by the words, "Let it be according to your word." Even as the nation of Israel was reduced to nothing, God's word, God's promise to establish the throne of David forever would come to pass. As Mary reasoned with the message of Gabriel, her faith prompted her to receive God's holy word, and it was fulfilled. I bring these two examples up to remind you and myself, nothing is impossible for our Lord and our God. The promise to Israel, fulfilled. The promise of Mary, the promise to Mary, fulfilled. God's promises to you shall be fulfilled. We live in that time period between resurrection and our Lord's coming. He will come again. He is sure to do it. And while we may be inclined to think that God is slow at fulfilling his promises, he is not slow in the manner that we count slowness. But friends, he is patient. He is patient, wanting all to come to repentance and to a knowledge of the truth. Christ has died to save you of your sin. He has done the work. And on account of his work, that means you are reconciled to your God, meaning your sins do not separate you from you and your God. And Holy Scripture will go so far as to say that for the baptized believer, you are in Christ. Those are the words, in Christ, in him, and he has you in his hands. That is how close you are to your Lord and your God. He has reconciled you to himself. As you hear these glorious gospel promises, the guilt may swell up inside of you. Your conscience may accuse you and say, but that's not for you because you have sinned too much and your sins are too great and too many. Or reason may look at this holy word of God and say, not true, and you are still in your sins. Lord, friends, the words of Mary are to be on our lips. Lord, let it be to me according to your word. According to God's holy word, we have the gospel. The good news that says your sins, guilt, shame, all of it, taken care of and paid in full by this child Mary bore in her womb, who would live, suffer, and die to redeem you and reconcile you to himself. Take heart in this promise. Be of good cheer on account of this promise. Take comfort, consolation in this word of our God that says God himself personally became a human being to die for you. A God who keeps his word. And so this very much is a gospel we can trust in, even as the world rages against it. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now until life everlasting. Amen.